Blessed family of the Lord, I'm going to tell you what. I am glad that it's Sunday. I don't know about you guys, but I'm glad it's Sunday. You know, Chris LaCroix always says, you got to go through a mess to get a message. Amen. And let me tell you, my life this week has been nothing short of that. I promise you. But I'm glad it's Sunday for two reasons. The first being that we're gathered here as a family this morning to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen, and to speak of His Word and His goodness. But I'm also glad that my wife is coming home today. Woo! She's been gone for 4 days. And let me tell you, 4 days with a 3-year-old girl, all right? It has been a mess. But I still got all my hair, okay? Might have a few grays in there, all right? But I'm alive. And again, it's Sunday, and I'm thankful this morning to be here to share this time with my church family. And again, it's good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Well, join me in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you this morning, God, for, Lord, how good that you are in our lives, Lord. Lord, there is none greater. There is none gooder. That's even a word, God. But we say it to you today, Father, because you are the best, Father. You are awesome, God, in this place in our lives this morning. So, Father, please, God, open the ears of our understanding this morning, Father, the eyes of our heart to see, Father. God, let us not leave here, Lord, untouched and unchanged, God. But Lord, I pray that this morning, God, that you, Lord, would just give us a special touch, God, a special touch from your throne this morning, Father. God, again, and we just give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, again, it's good to be with my church family again this morning. We've been just having some awesome things. A young lady, Joe was talking about our youth revival service that we've been having on Saturdays. And let me tell you, it's been nothing short of just phenomenal what God is just doing in the hearts of our youth, and just to watch them grow in their spiritual giftings, to take their authority, their place amongst the body of Christ. And just they have risen above and beyond. I mean, I walked in here. I mean, I don't have to do anything. That's the coolest thing, I guess. You know, I was just kind of the logistics man. You know, I just kind of signed some documents so they can get some donations and things like that. But again, they just done a phenomenal job in this revive. And Samaya, one of the young ladies, came up and just gave me a testimony this morning about what God had done in her life. And it just blessed me this morning. And just want to share briefly, she just said that the Lord is just, you know, in the altar time that took place last night, how the Lord, His Holy Spirit, fell on her last night and just brought that conviction of just some things that have been going on in her life. And she said that she's never experienced life in a brighter, more vivid way than she has today sitting in this congregation. Right, sister? Amen. God is, again, He's moving. He's touching lives. He ain't finished with us yet. Praise God. Hallelujah. He has given us the authority, and that authority comes from the cross of Christ. It comes from the cross. And that's what I want to talk to everybody this morning, this message that the Lord has given me. I want to talk about our authority, you know, because in this experience that I've had this past week with my daughter, you know, I had to let her know who was in authority. Because, you know, three-year-old little girls, you know, well, girls just in general. Oh, I might get in trouble here. They kind of just have their own way of doing things, okay? Mom had the clothes laid out for me and everything. I didn't even have to think about what I was going to have to dress my daughter in because, of course, I have no fashion sense when it comes to girls' clothing. But she's going to wear what she wants to wear, do what she wants to do, you know. And so, again, it was a time that God was really showing me some things about, you know, about authority. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about, the authority by the cross of Christ. Because that's where it all stems from. That's where it all ended and it begun. Amen? That old life ended, the old way of doing things ended, and Christ ushered in the new covenant that we have in Him today. Anybody remember? She tried to. She tried to. Anybody remember the movies, Indiana Jones, right? And the Temple of Doom and all these different movies that he made? You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, I loved those movies growing up. You know, they were always filled with a sense of adventure and, and, you know, and treasure and, you know, secret exotic places and all these different things. And I was always intrigued as a kid growing up, you know, about these movies, you know, and they fascinated me, you know, and I even wanted to be like Indiana Jones. I remember, you know, running around the canyons of Southern California. The first movie, I think, came out when I was like maybe 12 or 13. So, and the last one was just made just, what, a few years ago. But I remember as a kid growing up that I always, you know, wanted to be Indiana Jones. I had the whip and, you know, and was always trying to crack the whip and do all those things, right? But I always wanted to be like him, you know, and just again, you know, just the thing about finding secret treasures. I mean, that just intrigues young boys, you know, and it intrigued me as a kid growing up. But one thing as I thought about these movies and this message, that there was always a common thread that was in every single movie. Every single one of these movies had a common thread. There was always obstacles that he had to go through, right? There was always guns, swords, knives, right? There was always bad guys. There was always, you know, secret things that he had to know, secret codes in order to get through this thing and that thing. There was always just this common thread was in every single one of the movies that he ever made. And so, you know, when I thought about this fictional story, though it is a fictional story, if we look at our Christian lives, you know, I began to apply it to my own Christian life. Because in my own Christian life as well, I see this same theme kind of playing out in my own life. You know, the enemy, of course, wants to do everything that he can to try to block me, you, us, as a family, as Christ Church, from getting to the prize or the treasure in which Christ Jesus won for us on the cross, right? Paul describes it as a prize, as the finishing of the race. And the enemy wants to do every single thing that he can to keep us from these things. Along the way, we're going to encounter some bad guys, right? We're going to encounter some bad guys. We're going to encounter some bad situations. We're going to encounter bad circumstances that we need to overcome, that we have to overcome. And the devil, the enemy of our souls, will have no limit at all. No limit as to what he will do in order to stop or block us from getting to that prized possession that God has awaiting for us. He'll have no limit in doing that. But in order to locate this prized possession, you know, we know that Indiana Jones always had what? A map of some kind, right? He always had the answer to find this prized possession and this treasure. And we know that we have this answer in God's Word. That answer, that treasure map for us is found in God's Word. It's our guide. It's the authority that the Lord has left us in order that we can overcome every obstacle and barrier that the enemy has for us in our own lives. So this morning I want to talk about our authority as it relates to the cross of Christ, because again, that's where it all stems from. It comes from no other place but from the cross. It starts at the cross. Our lives began at the cross. When we were born again into God's family, it started where? At the cross. It was His sacrificial death on that cross that bought us the advantage that we have today over our enemy. Now, we know that it has past and present repercussions. The past, of course, we know that the old man is dead, that Christ, His death on the cross, bought us victory from sin and from death. And that deals with our past. That deals with our past. We signify water baptism as a result of what Christ has done. It's our outward display of that inward thing that God has done in our life. We were buried with Him in death and risen to new life. So it has past tense ramifications. But see, so many Christians today are living life in defeat. They're living life in defeat. A depressed Christian. Now that's an oxymoron. That word shouldn't even, those two words just don't even go together, does it? But it's a true fact that, I mean, you've got Christians who are taking psych meds and pain pills and all these different things, medicating problems that have spiritual roots to them. Now I'm not saying that doctors don't know better, you know, and please don't, you know, I'm not trying to make this broad general statement, okay? But still, Christians today are living a defeated life. They're living a defeated life, and it just shouldn't be. Because the Lord won the victory for you and I at the cross. He won it at the cross. And I posted this on Facebook the other day. We are not fighting for victory, We are fighting from victory. Amen. We're not fighting to win anything. The victory has been won for us at the cross. So we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We have the advantage. We have the advantage. In Ephesians, the first chapter, this is going to be the basic gist of our text, which is the first whole chapter of Ephesians. And I don't know about you, but this is, besides, the book of Proverbs, and then there's the first chapter of Ephesians for me. Okay? I think it should be mandatory that everybody who calls themselves a child of God should read the first chapter of Ephesians every single day. Because it's full. I mean, let's break it down. Let's take a look at it. Because see, I get so excited about this scripture just like Paul did, okay? If you look just at the way that he wrote this stanza of scripture, he uses what my fifth grade teacher calls a run-on sentence, right, Miss Charlotte? If we look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, let's read. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, and his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Whew! There is no periods in that whole thing. He just goes on and on and on. But there's a mouthful there. Just read it. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He goes on and on, and in Paul's excitement about what he's talking about, he just can't stop. Right? He just keeps going on and on and on, right? He continues. Now if we look on in verses 15 through 21, he continues in this same run-on sentence format. Verses 15, I don't think I have 15 up there, but I think it started at 17. But anyway, let's start at verse 15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being opened, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above what? All principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come." Wow. Wow. I mean, if you just sit and meditate on that for a whole day, all right, just let that marinate in your spirit for a whole day. Just think about what Paul is talking about here. And again, in his excitement, I can understand why he just goes on and on and on and on. Because I kind of feel like that myself. I just kind of want to just go on and on and on about God's goodness. You can't hold it back. I want to be a walking billboard, Lord, of who you are and what you are. God, what you won for me at the cross. My authority and my position. In essence, Paul, again, in his excitement, he kind of goes into a prayer. He goes into a prayer, if you notice. He says what? "I don't cease to give to remember you in prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance that's in the saints." He begins to pray in all of his excitement. Why? Because he says, "I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. Please understand the ramifications of what I'm saying and what it holds and what it means to our lives." He is saying, "I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss out on these inherent promises and heavenly truths that he has left us." And Paul is not only talking about our future, though. He's not talking about the future alone, that we may know the hope of his calling. He's not talking about just the future. the sweet by and by. It's not just the future, but he is talking about our present situation. What are the riches of his glory in his inheritance to the saints? Our sainthood is talking about the here and now. Right now, we are saints. Right now, we are considered his saints, are we not? So he's talking about what he has provided for us here and now. Right here and now. In verse 13 and 14, he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. My little sister last night just got the guarantee last night. Amen? She just got the guarantee. Because why? Because she testified to me that conviction of sin in her life has come to light. And that tells me one thing. There's only one person that can reveal sin in our lives. And that's God's Holy Spirit. He is the seal. He is the earnestness of our promise. We've been sealed. He is the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that when we heard the word of truth, that we were sealed with his promise of salvation, that we have an inheritance here and now. Brothers and sisters, hear me. We have an inheritance here and now. Doesn't that excite you? We have an inheritance here and now. God has bequeathed something to us. He has willed something to us. We have an inheritance. In other words, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to taste a little bit of it right here, right now. Amen? Now, please hear me out. I'm not up here preaching no prosperity gospel stuff, okay? That's not what I'm saying here, because we will have trials, we will have troubles, we will have tribulations, we will go through some things. But the Lord wants us to know that we don't have to wait to go to heaven to taste a little bit of it right here and now. That's us living a life of victory over our circumstances and situations. But let me back up to verse 3 real quick. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He has blessed us. He has blessed us. He has blessed us. Everything God is ever going to do for you and I pertaining to spiritual blessings, it's already been done. It's already been done. That's what the ED on the end of that blessed means. Past tense. That means it has, right, Miss Charlotte? She's my English scholar here. Miss Charlotte's been teaching me well. Has blessed us. Everything that he's ever going to do for us, it's already been done. He said he has blessed us. He has blessed us. It's already been done for us. It's in the vault. It's in our bank account. It's there waiting for us to withdraw from. It is our inheritance. It is what God has deposited in our spiritual bank account. But in order for that bank account to have any, if it's to be used, what do we got to do? This morning before I came to church, I stopped by the ATM. Why? Because I got money in that bank. And I withdrew some money. See, when I get into a situation, when I get into a mess, Chris, guess where I go? I go to the spiritual vault. When Alyssa was having me pull my hair out and everything else, Lord, help me, God. Father, you're the final authority. You're the say in this situation, not me. I'm the daddy, but God, your authority comes down from you to me into her life. So let me use that authority, God. Let me withdraw from my spiritual bank account, from every spiritual blessing that I can reach into, God, and let me take hold of my inheritance. Let me take the thing which you provided for me at the cross, Lord. It has more than just past tense benefits. The cross has more than just past tense benefits. Does anybody here want to know about their will? Does anybody here want to know about their inheritance? Paul wants you to know. Paul wants you to know. That's why he wrote it in the scriptures here. He wants you to know. He wants you to know the surpassing greatness of his power, he says. Notice that he didn't say, I want you to know, that Jesus didn't say, I want you to know my power. That's not the word that he used. He says, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of my power. In other words, he wants you to know superpower. He wants you to know superpower, not just regular power. See, we got a lot of folk in this church and in the churches across the nation living regular lives. Living, you know, like regular folk do, you know, doing things that just regular normal people handle, doing, you know. Come on, we've got a God that's a surpassing God of surpassing power who has given us all spiritual blessings. So we have no position in the word regular, brothers and sisters. We've got no position at all in the word regular. He wants us to know not average power, okay? Not what we can do. He don't want us to know academic power, not what's contained between this 6-inch space between my ears, because that's availed me little to nothing. Personally, it's got me in nothing but a bunch of trouble, my own knowledge. He doesn't want us to know those things. He wants us to know his superpower, his surpassing power. The power that changes our circumstances. The power that has the ability to change our situation with our children. Our children may be doing bad and we just can't seem to get on top of their problem. We've got brothers and sisters who are addicted to problems. We're addicted to things. We're going through things. But God wants us to know that he can flip things, that he can flop things, that he can change things, that he can change your circumstances through his surpassing power that was bought for us at the cross of Christ. That's what he wants us to know this morning. His surpassing power, because there's no power like him in all the universe. There is none. I've never found any. The day I was touched by Christ, whoo, hallelujah, a 220 or, you know, I don't think even one of those high voltage wires can even compare to the power that he exuded into my life. Amen? There is no power like the superpower of Christ and what he does to change lives. See, understand this. We ain't supposed to be living like everybody else. We're not supposed to be living like the world. We're not supposed to be listening to Dr. Phil and Oprah and all these folk who think they know how to get on top of a situation and a problem. See, but many people are running into those things. Who's got the answer? That's right, Jesus. The one with superpower, right, Rick? The one with superpower. He's got all the answers. We're not supposed to be living regular, you guys. We're supposed to be testifying of his superpower in our lives. Again, we should be a walking billboard of his greatness. Everywhere we go, we should be a walking billboard of who he is. See, because it's a part of our inheritance. It's a part of our DNA. It's a part of who we are. It's what's been given to us. And Paul says in chapter 3, he says, oh, the breadth, the height, the depth, the love, the thing that just surpasses all things. God wants us to know this, who we are in him. He's tired of seeing moping, head drooping Christians walking around living a defeated life. You know, that's why Tom and Tina have a powerful ministry when it comes to getting people to realize and understand that they have to reach into that inheritance, that promise that God has for them, and stop depending upon their own power and their own strength to get over the humps of their lives. Because it's only by his surpassing power. It's only by his surpassing power that's in us. Everybody receives this who is called on the name of Christ. Everybody has this inheritance. All of us do. If we call ourselves born again, blood bought, believing Christians, we have this inheritance. We have this inheritance. Anybody ever get an inheritance from a dead relative? Didn't it excite you? Not the dead relative, I mean. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, we are, you know, especially when, you know, we're excited when our dead relatives go to be with the Lord, because it's an excitement. It's a homegoing. Okay? but when they call us, when we get, like, I got a phone call that, you know, that my grandmother, when she passed, she left me a good sum of money. I'm not gonna lie, I got kind of excited about it. I did. I'm like, well, what? How much is it? Now, come on, tell the truth up in here. Shame the devil. You guys know, you guys who's gotten inheritance before, you know that you guys have gotten excited about it, wanted to know how much it was, right? It excited me. This excites me to know what Christ has done for us, what he has given us. We are not average. If you are here today, you are a candidate. You are a candidate for this surpassing power to be evident and well in your lives. It's God's surpassing greatness of who he is. Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's move on. Paul now wants to illustrate what surpassing power is. Verse 19, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." Lois, I told you we were going to talk about seated things. Did you see that post I left you on Facebook yesterday? That's ironic that you even put that on there. I was like, wow, the Lord just put that on my heart already. But he seated him in heavenly places. Paul wants you to know what surpassing power looks like. If you want to know what surpassing power looks like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. See, he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. But see, let me tell you, his situation. See, Friday didn't determine where it all ended, did it? Friday did not determine where it all ended. It didn't determine where things wound up for us. Friday for Jesus, it wasn't a good day, was it? It wasn't a good day for our Lord. I mean, it wasn't a good day physically. He was beaten. He was bruised and battered for our iniquities, for our sins. It wasn't a good day for him emotionally. I mean, he cried. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. And emotionally, it wasn't good. And it wasn't good relationally either, because we know what? That the Father turned his back. Jesus cried on the cross, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" The Father had turned his back on the Son. So he lost his friends. He lost his life. At that time, he lost his father. It wasn't a good day for Jesus on the cross on Friday. It was not a good day. But see, Friday, though it was a bad day, it wasn't the last day. Amen? Though Friday was a bad day, y'all, it wasn't the last day. All right? Because see, Sunday was a coming. Sunday was a coming, right, Joe? Sunday was a coming. What happened in between? See, God did a miracle. The Father raised him from the dead. And what was sad Friday became awesome Sunday. Amen? What was sad Friday became awesome Sunday. See, I know many of you here today have been beaten up spiritually. You've been beaten up emotionally. You've been beaten up physically, maybe. And I know a lot of the times that don't seem like good days in our lives. And the circumstances and the situations in which you're facing don't seem to be looking up for you sometimes. But Jesus wants you to know that, guess what? Though Friday's a bad day, Sunday's a coming. Sunday, the situations in your life, his surpassing power, it's coming. Paul wants us to know what his surpassing power is. It was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It was the same power that turned life into death. He turned bad into good, worse into better. He flipped the whole script on Satan and his demons when he raised him from the dead by his surpassing power in the person of Jesus Christ. He ties the whole thing, this whole thing that I'm talking about this morning, he ties it all to the person of Christ. But hold on now, it gets gooder, you guys. It gets better here. It gets gooder. Is that a word, Miss Charlotte, gooder? It gets gooder. I know I said that even that this morning. I don't know why that word is in my heart this morning. I even prayed it this morning. It gets gooder, y'all. Which he worked in Christ Jesus, verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. Which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. See, now for me, you know, it was enough that he raised him from the dead. It was, I mean, that's, you know, life was won. When his resurrection power, when he came to life, we know that it was totally complete, was it not? I mean, for me, that might seem enough. That might seem enough. But see, God takes this surpassing power thing to a whole nother level. See, he seated him. He seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. See, again, it was enough to say that he arose. But see, I'd be satisfied with that, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. That's not where it all ends. There is much, much more. We have a whole lot of doctrine about the resurrection. We know we talk a lot about the resurrection, but there's very little about the ascension. There's very little. I hear very few messages ever spoken about the ascension. And as we recall in the first chapter of Acts, we know that Jesus, what? He stepped on a cloud and he was taken up and seated, what? At the right hand of the Father, right? That might not seem like a lot, but it's saying a lot. It's saying a whole lot. Amen. It's saying a whole lot. See, there was an observation that was made to me some time ago. In the Old Testament, when the priest went into the presence of the holiest of holies, okay, there was all kind of different furniture that was around, you know, the holies of holies and in the holy place. But one thing that you will never find in this place is a seat. You will not find a seat in this place. Why? Because when the priest went in, he never got to sit down because his work was never ever finished. See, his work was never finished. Therefore, there was no seat. There was no provision made for the priest to sit down in the presence of God due to the fact that his work was never finished. But at the cross, Jesus said this word, tetelio. He said the word tetelio, which means to end, that is to complete, to execute, to conclude, to discharge a debt, to accomplish, to make an end, to expire, to fill up, to finish, to go over, to pay, and to perform. It is finito. It is finished. It is done. God said, come on, son. Come up here and have a seat. Sit down. It is finished. It was completed. His work was complete. It was complete for us. And you may be saying, oh, that sounds good and all, but what does that have to do? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? Well, remember, Paul started this discussion with this statement that I want you to know the surpassing power, his surpassing power. He started this whole discussion out this morning with the surpassing power. I want you to know what it means for your life at this very moment, he says. Because remember that I pointed out early that we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory. We're fighting from victory. So the death and burial and resurrection deals with our past, the old man, does it not? It deals with our old man. Again, going back to our water baptism, when we are buried with him, right? That is dealing with our past. That is dealing with the old man, who we once were, burying that old man in sin. That's our symbolism in baptism. But just as important is his ascension, which deals with our present and our future as God's beloved children. This deals with our future, our inheritance. But see, a lot of Christians are running around here and they don't know what they have rights to. You don't know what you have rights to sometimes. I'm guilty of that. I'll just be honest and transparent sometimes. Sometimes I let life situations get on top of me. I let my past determine my future sometimes and who I was. I just recently dealt with this in Cuba. Some of my past afflictions and some of the things from my garbage from my past, I still allow these things to get on top of me. But Christ is saying that his ascension, his being seated at the right hand of the Father, now deals with my present and my future. That today that he's won the victory. The Lord said, Father said, come on, son, sit down. It is finished. It is completed. It is done. We have rights. We have rights, but we got to know our rights. We've got to know our rights. Anybody see that Cadillac that sits out there? Joseph Monet. Joseph's back there, aren't you, Joseph? I used to own that Cadillac, and before I owned that Cadillac, Tom and Tina used to own that Cadillac, all right? But that Cadillac, it's a nice car. It's a real nice car, isn't it, Joseph? It's a real nice car. Again, well, you know, that car used to belong to me. And you know, with cars, you know, I kind of just have a basic belief that you just kind of get into a car, you start it, and you drive it. You know, and it's supposed to take you where it's supposed to go, right? Well, when I was driving this thing, when I bought it, you know, it was raining one day, so I turned on the windshield wipers. And as we were driving, I noticed that these windshield wipers would go from one speed slow to all of a sudden they would just start going fast. And I'm like, man, what is this car possessed or something? What in the world? I mean, without me even touching the switch on this thing, I mean, the windshield wipers would just start going berserk, right? And I'm like, what in the world is going on with this thing, man? So it dawned on me, wait a second. Well, I've got this thing in the glove box called the owner's manual, right? It never dawned on me before to go read this thing. But I'm like, man, let me see what's going on with this thing. So, of course, you know, before I just kind of thumbed through it, you know, and threw it back in the glove box again. But I picked it up and I started reading it, right? And I started reading about this Cadillac that had all these benefits and all these luxuries that went along with it. The windshield wipers, when it would start to rain too hard, it has a little sensor in there that tells the car that it's raining hard. And it makes the windshield wipers go faster. I'm like, man, what in the world is this? You know, it's got dimmers in the rearview mirrors that if there's direct light being shined on the rearview mirrors, it dims it so it doesn't, you know, create a glare in your eyes. I mean, the list went on and on and on of the benefits of this Cadillac. But see, I never knew the benefits until I picked up the manual and began to see the benefits. I never picked up the manual to see what my benefits were. I didn't know the privileges that this car afforded me. I didn't know what this thing, and see, it's unfortunate that Christians today, they come to church every single Sunday and Wednesday, and they're still functioning basic, regular, not knowing their inheritance and all the thing that God has bequeathed to them, that He has given them, all the spiritual blessings containing His surpassing power. His surpassing power. Here's your owner's manual. Do you believe it? Do you take hold of it? See, I didn't know what that car, all the benefits that car afforded me until I truly picked it up and started reading it. What the cross provides for you and me is to see what God can do outside the normal, outside the regular, outside the everyday issues of our lives, how He can invade the circumstances of our life like He invaded the tomb of Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see how He can invade these situations and these circumstances of our lives. That's one of the things why we're doing the Apex course on Wednesday nights. Because it's a higher elevation. Apex means the pinnacle or the top. And that's where we want our people in our church to be, on top of the situations, not drowning beneath them. Amen? That's what these things are for. That's what the preaching from the pulpit's all about. This is not to glorify me. This is to glorify God, that you can be glorified in Him. That you can be on top and not beneath. That you can know His surpassing power, what He won for you on the cross. See, some of us can talk about His power. Some of us can sing about His power. We even up in here, amen in His power. But can you testify of His power? Can you testify about how He's changed and turned around and tweaked and did things in your life that you can't even explain? Do you got a testimony like that? Have you truly tasted the surpassing power that God has bought for us at the cross of Christ? Can you testify of that goodness? Or do you just come up in here and sing about it and amen it and everything else? That's not what He has for us. That is not, He wants us to know, He understands something, that this is your will. This is your will, brothers and sisters. This is your inheritance. His surpassing power. His surpassing power. You know, the Bible is basically broken up into two parts, the Old and the New Testament. We know this, right, Bible scholars? Old and New Testament, right? Basic stuff. The Old Testament, of course, they were looking forward to something. They were always looking forward to something. They were hoping for something, right? And it's still that way today in Israel. We took a trip just a year ago, right, Joe? Almost a year ago, we were in Israel. And we saw a people, God's chosen people, still looking forward to a Messiah who has already come. They've even gone so far as to begin to start rebuilding things there for the imminent first return of Christ. They're still looking forward to something futuristic in anticipation for God's final provision. That's what they were looking for in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices, the ceremonies, they were all in anticipation of God's entrance into history. That's what all those things meant. Okay? But for those of us who are alive today, the New Testament Christians, right? Those of us who are alive today, we can look back at the cross. We look back at the cross, at the basis for which God is doing with us today. The things that He is doing with us and through us and for us today. We look back to the cross to that. We're not looking futuristic, but we know what He's already won for us at the cross. We're looking back. It's all tied to the relationship of the cross. It's all tied to the cross. When you lose sight of what happened there on the cross, you lose sight of the victory. You lose sight of your victory that you could have right here in the old nasty here and now. You lose sight of the victory that you can have when you lose sight of the cross. When we lose sight of what happened at the cross, we become like everybody else, just trying to make it. How you doing today? Oh, man, I'm just trying to make it. How many times you heard that before? Just trying to deal with it, doing the best I can. Man, those words should never, ever come out of anybody's mouth who says that they are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Just trying to make it. What? Again, an oxymoron. Makes absolutely no sense trying to make it. He already made it for us over 2,000 years ago at the cross when He died, was buried and resurrected, now is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Amen? He bought it for us. He's won the victory already. We're not trying to make it. We made it. Amen? We made it. We're not trying to deal with it. It's been dealt with. Amen? It's been dealt with. We ain't doing the best I can because He is the best that we can do, and so we're doing it in Him, in Him alone. Amen? It's all about Him. What Paul says that he wants you to know and he wants I to know today is the surpassing greatness of His power. The surpassing greatness of His power. I just want to know, is there anybody out here that wants to know His surpassing power? Huh? Amen? Do we want to know His surpassing power? Is anybody here today wants to know His the inheritance, the greatness of our inheritance, what He has given each and every single one of us, what we have access to? What we have access to? I want to know. So what did Jesus accomplish? What did He accomplish? Paul tells us in verses 20 and 21, he says in verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but that's to come. See, notice something here. Jesus is talking about two different time zones here, okay? He's talking about two totally different time zones here, okay? He mentions what? He talks about heaven, right, in the age to come. He's talking about heaven. But He first mentions this age, what's happening right here and now. Okay, let's back up just for a second. Verse 20. Which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Okay, let me explain. Let me explain exactly what that means. The best I can. Let me gather my thoughts here so I don't get a run-on sentence going here. It doesn't matter how high anybody else in your life may seem to be, there is somebody higher. Okay? It doesn't matter how high somebody is in your life, there's somebody that's higher. There's somebody that has final authority. Okay? There's nobody higher. So whatever you're dealing with, whoever you're dealing with, again, they are not the final authority. They don't have the final say in your life, okay? No matter how big they are or how mighty that they may seem, all right, there is somebody bigger seated above all rule and power and dominion in your life. They are not the final word in your life. Think about this. If one man can affect a city, a world, and a nation politically, what do you think the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings can do in your life? Huh? What do you think that Jesus, if an earthly man can affect the whole nation and a world, what do you think the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings can do in our lives? See, we give these things too much power in our lives. He ain't got all the power. He has what God tells him he can have, right? He only has what God says that he can have. And we know this is evident, what? In Job's life. We can read that. That's evidence and proof that God only gives him the authority in which he wants him to have. But now we can give him some authority as well. Know that. We can give the devil some authority as well. When we exalt him in our problems, when we say that he's the cause and just go on and on and on and allow him speaking the lies. And I think Naomi I saw posted something about, you know, the power of the tongue. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. There is. And we give him just as much power in our lives when we testify of how bad things are instead of how we can be on top of our circumstances and situations, how we can be on top because he's on top. Amen. Amen? Because he's on top, not us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above every principality and power. Who has all authority and rule? Now, see, I don't know about you, but that changes my whole perspective and thought process about this whole situation. That changes my whole perspective and how I look at the issues and the things in my life. That totally changes my whole process and perspective on things. Because that means that what I think is a thought, but it's not a final thought. Okay? Now, I might have a word, but it's not the final word, is it? Of course, it's not the last word. Because I know somebody, you know somebody who is seated in the executive chair, okay? Obama may think he's seated in the executive chair, but he ain't got the veto power. Jesus Christ has the veto power, amen? He's the one that has the veto power over the enemy in your life. The enemy don't have the final say. Christ does. He has the final thought. He has the final word for your situation and for your circumstances. What does the word say about who you are? We can't afford to be living a depressed life. We can't. We can't be running around here living a depressed life. There is too much work to be done. There is too many things that the Lord would have us to do to change the whole atmosphere of someone's world. And he wants to use you to do it, church. Are you doing it? Remember, I put a challenge out last time I spoke. Are you trying to make a difference in at least one person's life? Are you a walking billboard of his power and his surpassing power, a walking testimony of who he is? Because people need to see that. Because you may be the only sermon that they ever read. Or ever hear, or however you want to put it. They just may be. We can't afford to be living a depressed life. Because you know somebody who can overrule somebody who looks like they're ruling you. Let's say that again. Because you know somebody who looks like they're overruling you, but somebody that you know has greater, far surpassing power that can overrule every situation. Every circumstance, everything, authority. You know someone with authority. And let me differentiate the two, authority and power. Authority is the right to use power. Okay? Authority is the right to use power. And again, we can look back at Job's life when Satan came and accused Job to the Lord. And the Lord gave Satan power over Job's life, a limited amount, right? He gave him a limited amount of power. So who has all the authority? We know that God has all the authority. And authority is simply is the right to use this power. Now, referees aren't the biggest guys on the field, are they? They're not the strongest guys on the field, right? They're usually older, slower, sometimes fatter, right? Right? They're not the strongest guys on the field, all right? But when they throw that yellow flag, well, guess what? See, those bigger, stronger guys, they got to stop. They've got to stop. Why? Because they have the authority. Though they're not the strongest guys on the field, they're not the fastest guys on the field, but they have the authority on the field. Now, the bigger guys, they got the power, but they don't have the authority. They don't have the authority. See, the authority overrules the power. See, when you can't overrule the devil by power. There's no way that you can ever overrule the devil by power. In this human thing that we think that we can get on top of our circumstances through our ideas and thinking and philosophies, we can't do it. That's just human power. That's operating like an earthling. Okay? You cannot overrule the devil with our own power. It must be by authority. We know that you might have a faster car, but let those lights come on behind you. What's going to happen? You got to stop. You got to pull over, right? I broke the law. I know. See, they've got the authority. It's been granted to them. And see, and we got to understand that we can't overcome Satan by power, by our own power, by our sheer strength, because we're going to lose every single time. We're going to lose every single time. But see, I want you to know something he was disarmed. He was disarmed. Satan was disarmed. He don't have the power anymore. He doesn't have the power anymore. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17, it says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities, powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." See, the handwriting of requirements, if we look back, I kind of looked this up, and it's from Roman culture. When you were convicted of a crime, all right, in Roman culture, you were locked up in prison, all right, and at your prison door was a letter of handwriting that would list every single thing that you have done wrong, okay? Every single thing that you have done wrong, there was a handwriting of requirements, meaning what your conviction is, I mean, what you were being convicted of, and also your punishment, all right, be it years, crucifixion, scourging, whatever it was, they would, the Roman soldiers or the Roman authorities would put this thing, this writing of requirements on your cell, okay? But understand this, at the cross, the Bible says that Jesus tore down all rules and authorities in heavenly places. He disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them. He blotted out at the cross that handwriting, okay, that everything that Satan has against you has been what? Has been blotted out. It is gone forever. So when Satan tries to stand before God and accuse you of this, 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 and this, okay, God says, no, at the cross of Jesus Christ, I have forgiven Jason for this, 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 and this. So when Satan again tries to come at you, well, look at this, God, look at him now. He's doing this, 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 and this. And he says, no, he's repented, asked for forgiveness. So today, I'm forgiving Jason for this, 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 and this. That has been blotted out. It has been wiped out. Jesus has made a public, he has disarmed Satan. He has made a public spectacle of him, and he is no longer has any rule, power, and authority in our lives anymore. None at all. He made an open show of them. Now Satan has to come to you with an unloaded gun. He has to come to you with an unloaded gun. Though he's not going to tell you that, is he? He's not going to tell us that. He's going to stand before you with that gun of accusation pointed at you and say, stick him up, Jason, stick him up. Right? He's going to point that gun of accusation at us every single time. And he says that, you know, you're never going to overcome. You're never going to amount to anything. You're always going to be depressed. You're always going to be a criminal. You're always going to be a nothing. Just like your grandma, your grandpa, depression, alcoholism, drug addiction has been passed down to you. That's who you're going to be. That's who he wants to identify with us. But Christ wants you to know that there ain't no bullets in that gun, you guys. There is no bullets in the gun. He has been disarmed at the cross. He has no accusation against you. He has given us the power today to rise above our situation. He wants us to walk on top of the water and not be drowning in it. He's been disarmed at the cross. Satan was disarmed. Him, his demons, and his human followers. They were all disarmed. They have no power. They have no authority over you in your life. What I'm saying, am I saying that you should have no problems in your life? Of course not. Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not up here trying to preach you some kind of pretty gospel message or anything. Because we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to go through some stuff. I just went through it all week. I just went through it all week. All week has been just, I mean, it started Monday. And whoo, it ended today. Hallelujah. Sunday's here, baby. Praise God. Sunday is here. Monday through Saturday looked like a bad day, but he was disarmed. He has no power over my life today. Today, we have power over him. But I'm not saying we're not going to have problems. We're going to have problems. But what I'm saying is that Jesus wants to teach us again how to walk on water and not be drowned by the water, not be drowned by our circumstances. He wants to teach us to be on top and not be beneath it. That you should have something to always praise him for. Amen? We should always have something to praise him for his goodness and for what he's done for us. In the middle of a bad situation, our first motive shouldn't be to complain. In a bad situation, our first intentions should not be to look at that situation and want to murmur and complain and moan about it. No. It should be to praise him. Praise what? Praise the fact that this is not the last word. That this is not the last word. This is not the last thought on this situation. He has the last word. It's a word, but again, it's not the last word, because I know somebody, you know somebody, who gets to make the final call on this thing. Amen? We know somebody who gets to make the final call on this thing. Jesus wants you to know today what the cross of Christ has given us over our enemies today. What he has won for us on the cross of Christ. Let's go to last verse here in closing. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. starting at verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." Let me read that one more time for you. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." See, he's got some extra seats up there for you too. Amen? That's what he says. That's what the word says. He says he has made us to sit in heavenly places with him. We got some seats up there too. We've got some seats up there too. See, you might be sitting here today and you might not have any victory. You might not see the outcome of your circumstances and situations that are going to benefit or be of your advantage or your favor. But he wants you to know today, it's simply because you don't know where you're seated. You don't know where you're seated. Where are you seated? See, you're still seated here on earth in these chairs, regular, dealing with things in our own power and our own strength, in our own earthly way, with earthly logic. Physically, yes, we are here on earth. But he says spiritually, we are seated in heavenly places with him in Christ Jesus. Amen? We are seated with him in heavenly places, where Christ is seated far above all rule, authority, and dominion and power. So that means that we must approach life spiritually in order to have this spiritual authority. Brothers and sisters, we got to know where we're seated. We got to know who we are in Christ. The enemy doesn't have the final word on your situation. You don't have the final word on your situation, because Christ won that for us at the cross. Now he says that we have the advantage. We are seated in the heavenly places with him. Are you still trying to deal with things logically? Are you still trying to deal with your situation with earthly measures and earthly ways? Or are you allowing God in every situation and circumstance in your life to be the one who has the last call? Now, I'm not talking about some name it and claim it stuff either, okay? Because, see, you can't claim what you name. That ain't how it works. You can only claim what He says. Amen? You can only claim what He says. And I'm talking about the truth of what God's Word says about who you are. I want to see a body of believers in here who are winning in their lives, who are going through their circumstances.